Why don't we turn to 1 John chapter 3. We want to look at four verses this morning. The title of the message is Assurance of Salvation. Tonight we'll pick up where we left off last week. We left off in chapter 3, verse 12. We didn't get through the entire chapter. I'm not trying to just go really quickly through it, but I've been going at a pace where I just feel like, we really need to emphasize certain things. So we have been kind of ending kind of in the middle of some of the chapters, but read verses 13 of chapter 3 on into chapter 4. We'll deal with that tonight. But this morning, we want to look at verses 19 to 22 in chapter 3, the assurance of salvation. Read a story of Thomas Jefferson. Him and a group of his companions were traveling across country on horseback, and they came to a swollen river. It was overflowing because there was a recent flood, and it washed the bridge away, and so the guys had to ford the river, and it was super dangerous, and they would actually were fighting the current, to get across, and they could have lost their lives. And so as each guy was going across, there was a traveler that wasn't with them, but he kind of stood back and watched as the guys were going across, and finally he asked President Jefferson if he would ferry him across the river. And the president said, fine, without hesitation. He climbed on the back of his horse, and they got to the other side, slid off the back of the horse, and one of the fellows with the president said, "Now, why did you ask the president to carry you across?" And the man was astounded. He didn't realize it was a president. He said, "I didn't know that it was the president. All I know is that on some of your faces was written the answer, no, and on some of the other faces was answer, yes. He has a yes face." I like that story, a yes face. You see, God has a yes face when it comes to assurance of salvation. It's yea and amen. In fact, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, "For all God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Jesus, our yes and amen ascends to God for his glory." You see, God is a yes God, and his salvation, the assurance of salvation, is a yes. And we need to have a yes or a yes face when it comes to our salvation. Charles Spurgeon, that 19th century prince of preachers, he said, "Full assurance is not essential to salvation, but it is essential to satisfaction. May you get it. May you get it at once. May you never be satisfied to live without it." You see, we really need the assurance of salvation to know that we know that we know. Some people live a traumatic Christian life. They're just not sure if they're saved. They're always afraid God is going to leave them or forsake them. They're kind of intimidated by God. And when you talk about certain passages of the Bible, they're fearful because they don't have that assurance of salvation that God so desperately wants to give us. And this is why John, he writes in 1 John 3:19, he says, "We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts." Notice, no, we are in the truth. We've got the truth. We don't have to look any farther. You see, the world looks for truth in their knowledge and in their philosophy and in their learning, and they're searching for truth. And it's so sad. Somebody gets at the end of their life and they have never found truth. And yet Jesus is the end of the search for truth. H.G. Adams said, "Hell is truth seen too late." That's a sad situation. You haven't found truth in this life because you've kind of rejected Jesus. You've turned away from him. Buddhism in Hawaii, actually Hawaii is proportionately to all the other states, the highest rate of those who practice Buddhism. And it's the third largest religion in the world. And I think Hawaii has something like 9% Buddhist in Hawaii. And some of you have come from a Buddhist background, and some of you have family members that are Buddhists. But you see, Buddha, before he died, he said, I am still searching for the truth. You see, the truth is found in Jesus Christ. And notice this, he says, we shall know by this, by what? Know by this that we're in the truth, that we have the assurance of salvation. Well, what is he talking about? Well, it's what we've already, what we will already read actually tonight. I didn't get to it at this point, but verse 18, it basically is saying this is how we will know it. It's by our loving in deed and truth. So in other words, the activity of love is how we know that we are in the truth, how we know we have the assurance of salvation. It's actually a life that is not just talking love, but actually living out love. One of the translations says that, let us not parade our love in word and speech only, but let us show it in deed and in truth. Make it real. Good translation. Make it real. Not just talk about it, but live it out. You see, the love that we've been talking about as we've been studying 1 John is that agape love. That love that really is a love that comes from God. It's not the kind of love that you find in classical Greek literature. You find it very rarely, but you find it in the Bible very often. And really that agape love, it results in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we have that agape love, it shows itself, and this is what John is emphasizing, it shows itself in how we treat one another. You see, when love is ongoing, when love is really the daily activity of our life, we have a confidence. We have a great confidence toward God. That's the outcome of loving one another. You see, having the assurance of salvation, it's kind of a fruit of love. You know, we just know that we know we're saved because really our life is given over to love one another. And that's the yes face we're talking about. The yes face when it comes to the things of God, that's our normal face. It's like yay and amen, as the scripture says. There is the other side of that, the kind of the downside of that, kind of a more of a negative, you know, when we don't practice love, it turns into having a critical spirit. Usually those that are not loving one another, loving as God commands, criticism comes out there. You see, true agape is best seen in trials. It's best seen in crisis situation. The Bible says a friend sticks closer than a brother. So we can really see it manifest itself in those hard times. When we don't love, we don't have that assurance of salvation, which manifests itself. If we don't have the assurance, it kind of shows itself in legalism. All of a sudden, we become kind of legalistic and kind of fault-finding, and I pick out what's wrong with you, and you pick out what's wrong with me. Why? Because we're not loving one another, and there's not that assurance of salvation that we're headed to the same place. We're headed to heaven, and we're living out a life of heaven here on earth with our love one for another. You see, the result of the loss of confidence is that lack of assurance, and it turns into fault-finding. You know, it used to be that I really enjoyed the cult watch ministries, but I've seen something morph out of them. Walter Martin, you know, he had such a tremendous ministry back, you know, in the 70s when I got saved, and we had Walter Martin over here a couple times. But I find some of these fellows now, they've kind of morphed it into, it's a cult watch, almost in a sense cult, a cult of non-love. They so pick apart, you know, other believers, and even guilt by association. You know, they pick apart good people in the Lord, and it's just a sad thing. And I think, man, you've lost that love for your brothers and sisters. And it's turned into a fact that there's not an assurance of salvation, so you become a very much of a legalist, and you're finding faults. And it's just a horrible, vicious cycle when you lose confidence in your relationship with the Lord. A couple years ago, in the Calvary magazine, they did a thing on some of the Calvaries, and they wanted to get me and Rick Irons out there surfing. And so we went out surfing, and then I'm not sure if it was the same time or a day or two later, me and Rick, who's a good friend, pastor there in Mililani, we went out to Sunset. I used to live at Sunset. I grew up surfing that place, Sunset, but I hadn't surfed it in years. So we went out there, and it wasn't huge. It was big enough. It had some good-sized waves, but I paddled out there, and I thought, I've lost my confidence. I mean, Rick paddled right out to the point, you know, he's taken off on the sets and stuff, and here I am, I'm kind of on the shoulder, and I said, Bill, what's wrong with you? You know, I wanted to snap out of it, but it was funny. I hadn't surfed there so long, and I had lost confidence, and, you know, it was kind of getting to me, and I'm talking myself out of it, and finally I said, I can't do this. So I just paddled out to the point, caught a couple waves, and it's amazing how the confidence came back. And I thought, you know, it's the same way with our Christianity. The confidence, the assurance of salvation comes when we start loving one another. Not just talk about loving one another. I could talk about what a great big wave rider I am, but then freeze when I get out there. You see, we could talk about how much we love one another and have the assurance of salvation, but until we really start loving one another, it's of none effect. The 17th century Puritan pastor Thomas Brooks, he said, though no man merits assurance by his obedience, yet God usually crowns obedience with assurance. Are you lacking assurance in your salvation? Hey, then start loving. Watch the crowning touch to that, how God just gives you from that love, he gives you that assurance of your salvation. You see, there's such great joy and such great freedom when we have the assurance of salvation. It's like a different Christianity. Our conscience no longer condemns us for the horrible things that, you know, we've done in the past, you know, that sometimes we think about and the enemy just throws them in our face. We're no longer doubtful to the fact that we're accepted by God. You see, no longer in that state of delusion that we used to be, trying to find what truth is. That truth is ended. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I think we've all gone down those paths of searching for truth. And for me, it was just a lot of different things back in, you know, growing up in the hippie days. It was a lot of new age type stuff and yoga and being a vegetarian and stuff. And one of the things I found out about that is I went into the whole hatha yoga, you know, you bend your body into a pretzel. It's great for maybe being limber and stuff. And then vegetarianism might be great. You feel a lot lighter and stuff. But I found it did have a spiritual effect on me before I was a Christian, and I didn't notice this until after I was a Christian. But, you know, as I got deeper into this whole yoga thing and this vegetarian thing, I started seeing myself. I became very judgmental, seeing myself above everyone else. If somebody was eating a McDonald's hamburger, I would just, scorn them, you know, and you think you're so much better than them. If somebody was a few pounds overweight, you know, I'd just, it was just really a horrible pride kind of thing and a separation from people. And when I got saved, I was reading the scripture, and, you know, when it was taught, because Paul talks about, well, some eat vegetables, some eat meat, you know, don't judge one another. But then I read in a commentary, somebody usually that has a preference for food, it'll result in a preference for people. And I thought, wow, that was me when I was into that other stuff. But you see, that could be the same thing that we bring into our Christianity now. Somehow we're not loving one another for whatever reason. I don't know what the reason is. Some may be harder to love than others. If we're waiting for those that are lovable to begin to love, we're going to be sadly disappointed, because God puts together a whole bunch of different types of people. Some might be a lot easier to get along with and love than others, but you know what? He might put somebody in your life that is very difficult to love. Why? That he might increase the grace and the mercy in your life. He's working not in them, yes, let God do that, but he's also working in you. He's working in me. And this is why he tells us to love one another. Notice our hearts are assured before God, because the heart is the seat of the emotions, the umpire of the soul, the heart. That's why he's saying our heart is assured. When we're loving one another, that assurance of salvation, the heart, the umpire of the soul. Our heart is either going to be the condemning agent or the justifying advocate. Condemns us when we're wrong, and it's the advocate for us when we're doing things as God wills. And yet God himself, he is the omniscient searcher of our hearts. So here in our conscience, in our heart, with the word of God and with the Spirit of God, he searches us. He goes through and either the heart is condemning us because we're off, we're wrong, or our heart is justifying us because the Spirit has brought us into a place of maybe repentance. If our heart is condemning or convicting us, then we come to the Lord. Say, God, forgive me. I had that thought. I had that action. Lord, that's not you. God, forgive me. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord go throughout all the earth to strengthen or search out those whose hearts are fully his. And so just as God, he searches our hearts. He wants us to be fully, totally committed to him, 100%. You see, God's will for our life is that we be fully assured of his salvation, that we have confidence in his unconditional love for us. And I just wonder, if we took a poll, how many of us really have that? Full assurance of salvation, confidence of his unconditional love for us. You see, it will come about as we're actively involved in loving one another. You've got the Spirit of God in you. I have the Spirit of God in me. You see, I know the enemy's out there to plague our minds with maybe guilt from past sins. The enemy is out there he's the accuser of the brethren. And I think sometimes, you know, he gets a good handle on our life because we're not pouring out our lives like he poured out his life to us. Love one another even as I have loved you. Well, how has he loved us? He went way farther than you or I have ever gone. And so he's saying, hey, I want you to love even as I love. He goes on, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. It's a heavy thing not to have confidence about God's love and the assurance that we're his child. That's tough. Kind of like you feel abandoned by God. I mean, you know, sometimes we grow up feeling abandoned by parents, you know, and that's a hard one. Can you imagine in the body of Christ as a child of God feeling like you're, in a sense, abandoned by God, that, you know, you don't have that confidence that you're a child of God? You see, Satan uses those flaws in us. He uses the faults in us, and he throws them in our face, and he throws those condemning accusations to tell us that we're not acceptable to God. Why would God want to listen to you? He says, you know, I mean, look at you, look at your life. You know, and so the enemy, he comes in and he condemns us. And he says, man, you're a hopeless case. You know, and so we almost feel like, well, what's the use? Why should we go to God? And yet, I believe that there are no hopeless people. There are only people without hope. And so whatever the enemy throws at us, John is seeking to bring us to that place that, you know, you have the assurance of salvation, and it comes by the activity of loving one another. You see, I think it's so important, you know, we come to church and it almost seems like, I don't know, maybe it's just typical of the 20th century church, and maybe it's typical of you. I hope it isn't. Maybe it is. It's like, okay, we come to church. We bring our Bible. We listen to the sermon. We judge the sermon. We judge the worship. I didn't like those songs. I like those songs. I didn't like that sermon. I like that sermon. It's almost as though we come, kind of like coming into a coffee shop, Starbucks, getting a cup of coffee, throwing the cup away. We're kind of like that in our Christianity. We come in, we've got our Bible, you know, we go through the routine, we, you know, give to the Lord, we do all that, but we don't realize that every single time we come together, God's doing something. Every single time we're together, there's a dynamic that God seeks to do in heaven. Whether we let him do it on earth and in our life, that's up to you. It's up to me. But you see, whenever we come in, there's things that God wants to speak to our heart. You know, we've never lived in this time right now that we're living in, and we'll never live in it again. And there's something that God wants to do in your heart, in my heart right now. And you see, if we just go through the motions, if it's just, you know, Christianity as usual, I come, I bring my Bible, okay, good sermon, bad sermon, not so good sermon, neutral, this and that, we go, it's almost like we miss it. We miss what God is seeking to do in our heart, in somehow changing our heart to be like his, in a heart of love. Because every time we come together, that's something that he's shining his light in some of the dark areas of our life, in the closets of our life, in the drawers, in areas of our life that maybe we never exposed to him. And maybe you'll never let him expose it to you. Because you come and you go, you come and you go, and you don't realize this is your time to hear the Lord. This is a time where God's doing something in each one of our lives that we truly might be those living stones built together as the house of God. You see, he's shaping, he's molding those stones that we might represent who he is on planet Earth. Because people, they come and they go, and if the church does not display Christ's love and the kingdom of God on earth for what the kingdom's going to be in heaven. Oh, it's just a little bit of a tiny spark of it. But you see, if people could come here and think, oh, it's exactly like the club that I belong to, no different. People are no different. Then you see, we're not allowing God to do in our hearts. Not his heart or her heart or their heart or in our hearts. You see, we've missed that. And then we've missed the whole purpose of why we're here. It's like God is arresting our attention for this hour, this time we're living in right now, for you and for me. Somehow to have that connection with him that's far more dynamic than it was when we came in here. Because we have listening ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. And you see, if it draws us closer to him and makes us more in love with him, then we're going to be more in love with our partner, with our husband or our wife, our kids. We're going to be more in love with one another. But you see, if we miss it, if it's just like watching the news, and you see the news story and then you change channels and go on, it's not making the effect, the eternal effect that he seeks to do right here and right now. So what are we doing? Are we playing church or are we church? Are we allowing God to be who he is in this place to present himself in us and through us to the world and to one another? You see, I think it was a pretty desperate situation there in John's time. You know, there was a lot of things going on there. People were just bailing out. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, it would have stuck with us, but they wouldn't. It went out from us. They were following after all sorts of weird things. And so John is just, yeah, when you're loved, you know, when you have that sense of love, you don't want to leave that. You know, sometimes it's easier to get closer to some people than it is to others. Some people have the no face. No. Others have a yes face. And usually if it's a yes face, it's because, you know, they love you. And you know, you could be yourself around them. And there's great freedom there. And you know that they're not going to bail out on you. And so there's just a great freedom and a great joy. But other times where you're kind of on edge, you know, it's very hard to, you know, to meld into that relationship. And you know, with God, how many times have we disappointed God? How many times have we failed God? And yet he's never left us. He sticks with us. And so doesn't it make us just love him that much more? Don't you think we should do that with one another? You see, that's what the body of Christ is all about. That's what assurance of salvation is all about, because we love the brethren. We love one another. And one of the byproducts of this, one of the great things of this, is answered prayer. Did you notice that? Did you see that? He talks about, but if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before him that whatever we ask, we shall receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So, you know, our heart not condemn us. But previous verse, remember, it says, even if our heart does condemn us. I mean, God's greater than our heart. So I don't trust my feelings. I don't trust my heart. You know, if I trusted my feelings or my heart, I don't feel like going to God, you know, because my heart's condemning me, or I just feel kind of alienated from God. No, God's greater than your heart. Go to God anyway. You find if you do something long enough, all of a sudden it becomes part of you. You don't wait for your feelings. God's greater than your heart. And then when you've come and you realize God's greater, and you've cleaned the threshing floor of your life, God's blown away the chaff, you know, by your confession of sin, and he's cleansed you and washed you. Now you have confidence because he's greater than your heart, and now you have confidence before God. You see, a right heart will issue in right prayers. You start praying rightly, you know, because our heart is clean before God. What a great thing. Answer prayer by means of the assurance of salvation. You see, when we know God loves us, and no matter what we do, he's willing to forgive us, it just bonds us with him. We pray his will and results happen. None of us are without sin. I mean, I listened to some of the old saints, and, you know, I was listening to J. Vernon McGee. What a great man of God. Almost had him over here for our How to Walk, but he was a little bit frail, so he couldn't come. But boy, does he just talk, he's self-deprecating, you know, just talks about what a wretch he is and everyone else is. And I go, yeah, we are. Sometimes I think now in this 20th century church, you start talking that way in church and people get up and leave because they don't think they're wretches. They don't think they're that bad. They aren't. They're a lot worse. You see, when we don't see ourselves like that, then we're just not going to appreciate the love that God has for us. And really the love that we need to have toward one another. You see, when we know God's love, you know, we're going to pray God's will, and we're going to pray God's heart. The Bible says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be open. What a great blessing that is. What a great promise. There's a yes promise, a yes face of God. Whatever we ask according to his will, he hears us. Sometimes he doesn't always answer in our timing. You know, it's not quite according to our schedule, but it's God's schedule. Sometimes the answers are a little bit unusual. I read a story of F.B. Meyer, and he was crossing the Atlantic on an ocean liner, a cruise liner, and he was asked to address the first class passengers. And the captain said, can you speak on answered prayer? And an agnostic was present in the service, and he was afterwards asked by his friends, what did you think about Dr. Meyer's sermon? And the agnostic said that I didn't believe a word of it. Well, that afternoon, Myers was asked to speak to the passengers, another group of passengers, and some of the morning listeners were in attendance, including the agnostic, who claimed that he joined them to hear what the babbler had to say. And before starting for service, the agnostic put two oranges in his pocket. On his way, he passed an elderly woman sitting in her deck chair, asleep, and just for the fun of it, he put two oranges in her outstretched palms. After their meeting, he saw the older woman happily eating one of the oranges. You seem to be enjoying the fruit, he remarked with a smile. Yes, sir, she replied. My father is very good to me. Your father? Surely he cannot still be alive. Praise God, she said. He is very much alive. What do you mean? Asked the agnostic. She explained, I tell you, sir, I have been seasick for days. I was asking God somehow to send me an orange. I suppose I fell asleep while I was praying. When I awoke, I found he had not only sent me one orange, but two. The agnostic was speechless. And later, according to F.B. Meyer, he was converted to Christ. Neat story, cool story. And I think it's really the result of practicing love one with another. You see, if we do practice love, we have the assurance of salvation. Even if God gives us a no in what we're praying for, hey, we're content. Okay, Lord, I'm content because Father knows best. You know what's best for me. But if it's a yes, oh, praise the Lord, that we might glorify God with that answered prayer. So what a beautiful exhortation, what a beautiful teaching that John gives us. And you have to realize, you know, when we talk about love, loving one another and the assurance of salvation, I understand not all of us are maybe on the same level. Maybe you have the capacity and the ability, and you've proven that love in your life. You've lived that. And then others haven't. But just wait for us. Wait for the rest of us to catch up to you. You know, I think of John the apostle who's writing this. He was the only apostle that wasn't martyred for his faith. You know, the rest of the apostles, rest of the 12 were martyred. John wasn't. And he lived probably into his late 90s. Some believe he even lived into 100, maybe early hundreds or so. But remember, John, it took John a while, you know, to be called what he was ended up being called. Remember what Jesus called him at first? A son of thunder? Because when the Samaritans insulted Jesus, they wouldn't let him pass through their territory. He said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and consume them? You know, they snubbed us, man, we will show them. His brother James saying the same thing. And Jesus said, you guys don't know what spirit you're of. I haven't come to destroy lives, but I've come to save lives. You know, and so this son of thunder, over the years, God really turned him into the apostle of love. That's what he's known as, the apostle of love. I pray that, you know, as we continue studying the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, that God would do in our hearts, not just coming in and you're hearing the sermon, whether you like it or not, or hearing the songs that you like to sing. That's not the point. The point is, what is the Spirit of God doing in your heart and in your life as at least you're hearing a little bit, just a nugget? You see, to the famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. You see, just hungry for, Lord, what do you want to do in my life? You see, just you know, getting that nugget, that kernel that God seeks to do in your life. And I pray that as we go through this, you know, we'd not just hear the word, it go in one ear and out the other, but we'd really embrace the word, you know, and just, you know, make our Christianity Christ-like Christianity. Let's pray, and I'm going to have Rodrigo come on out and just do just a little bit of time of meditation, and he's going to do a couple few songs, and what do we have? We could pass out the communion elements. You could hold on to the communion, and just hold on to that, and I'm going to have Rodrigo do a few songs for us, and then I'll come back up, and I'll pray for us. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, so much for your work of grace in our lives. Lord, we talk about so many biblical things, Lord, but we can't do them. We can't do them in the flesh. We can't do them in our old nature. We can't do it unless we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Lord, unless we're really spiritual people, these are spiritual things we're talking about. And Lord, I think in the church, there's so many carnal people, Lord, in this 21st century. And it just seems like we're an inch deep and a mile wide. And Father, I pray that you might dig deep into our hearts and our lives with conviction. Lord, we know that even if our heart condemns us in some of these things, you're greater than our heart. And that's the point. Lord, we hold on to you in all these things until, Lord, you rescue us from our waywardness, our selfishness, our unloving ways. But Lord, I do pray that you do a work in each one of our hearts this morning. Lord, we do just thank you for just this time of communion, Lord, and let us meditate on these things, Lord, and just dig deep into our hearts, and whatever you surface up, Lord, let it be a time where we just privately just meditate and give those things to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just hold on to the communion elements, then I'll come back up and I'll pray for us all, but we're going to do a few songs here. Just the time where we can acknowledge, Lord, your body as we take this bread. Lord, it's pierced, it's striped. Lord, it speaks of the penalty that you took upon yourself that was due us. Lord, and by your stripes we are healed. Lord, we thank you for that healing that you bring just to the total person, body, soul, and spirit. Lord, just thank you for this bread. Let's partake together. Lord, we also thank you for the cup. Lord, you gave thanks. You gave it to the disciples. You said, take, drink. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for many for forgiveness of sin. We thank you, Lord, that in the divine counsel of God, Lord, this is what you ordained to cleanse from sin. We don't understand it, Lord, but that doesn't matter. You want us to come to you as a child, Lord, and we realize Jesus Christ, the God-man, coming and shedding his blood for us. And that was the right sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could be made for our sin. And so, Lord, as we acknowledge that, we hold this cup in our hands. Lord, we thank you so much for the forgiveness of sin that you've given simply by our believing and trusting in you, that that's what you required. That's what Jesus gave, and that's what we believe in. So thank you so much, Lord, for the cleansing that we find through Jesus Christ. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen.